Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our trek through Ephesians here, and we'll pick our study up in verse 10 tonight, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Remember in this book that Paul began by just telling us all that we have in Christ, and just the fact of the matter is you know what? God knows the end from the beginning, and so He knew what you were going to do before you ever did it, and He knew you were going to come to Him, and He's given you all the spiritual blessings to live this life that we have in Christ. Again, the message of the book of Ephesians is not what you can do for God, but what God has done for you. And you know what? That's a lot of times a problem today with many Christians. There's this thing out there, you got to do this for God, you got to do that for God. You know, listen, here's the deal. Once you understand, and Paul knew this in the book of Ephesians, all that you have in Christ and His love for you, begin to probe the depths of His grace. You're not here and saved tonight and on your way to heaven. God hasn't changed your life because of like anything about you, okay? He loves you, and He never can love you any more than He already loves you. And He has given to you tremendous gifts in Christ. And we are seated. We are already citizens of heaven. We're just passing through this life. That's why no matter how much you try and find life here, you're never going to really experience all that, you know, that that God has intended, because He has set eternity in your heart. There's always that desire. The longing that you have really is to be home with Jesus one day. But while you're here, God doesn't want us to forget, hey, we're citizens of heaven. Whenever you travel to another country, you visit, right? You visit. You like some of the scenery, but hey, you don't live there. And you enjoy all the protection and all the care and all the, you know, that you have here in as far as citizens of the United States. And if anything goes wrong, if there's any trouble, they're going to come and they're going to make sure it's taken care of and that you're protected and properly cared for. That's the job. Now, of course, they are not perfect and they are not all powerful. So guess what? They can't always come through, but God can and does. He is sovereign. There's nothing too hard for God. So you are a citizen of heaven, seated in heavenly places, as we saw there in the first chapter, in Christ Jesus. And then we started, once we realize all that we have and the grace of God and all that Christ has done for us and the gifts that He's given to us and that we are His workmanship and what He begins in our life, He will not, stop. He's going to continue to fulfill that. Then we moved into, you remember, walk worthy. In other words, you're not trying to get worthy, but because of who you are, walk like it. Walk like you're a Christian. And live life differently. And it should be, there should be a unity and a harmony in the body of Christ. We are new creations in Christ, and thus we are a new nation, actually, in Christ. And so, in among God's people, Jews, Gentiles, remember I said He tore down the wall? Man, there ought to be this flow of unity and harmony in the body of Christ. Okay? That ought to be the thing that's going on. And then He says, listen, you ought to be filled with the Spirit for that to continue, for that to occur as God intended. You need to be Spirit-filled. You've been given this new life, so walk like it in the power and the energy of the Spirit of God, because you can't do it on your own. You don't have the strength or the ability to do any of this stuff on your own. You see that unity and that harmony. A flow as you're filled with the Spirit. And of course, we began to look, you know, this section here as to what that Spirit-filled life looks like. And we saw, of course, that we were submitted to one another in the fear of God, a reverence for God, recognizing that He's Father and we're brothers and sisters, and you're not the dad, And you're not the mom. You're not, you know what? You're one of his children. So, you know what? You take care of yourself and make sure that your walk with the Lord is good. And then you help one another in love, but having that humility, submitting to one another, serving one another in the fear of God with a reverence for our Father. We're all brothers and sisters. There's not one like, this is a better, this is a lesser person, this is a better person. He's the big guy, I'm the little guy. No, none of that is the case in the family of God. We're submitted to one another, serving one another with a reverence for God, realizing our brother and sister relationship with one another. And then he said that we ought to be singing. If you're filled with the Spirit, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God through Christ Jesus. So you see, there's a singing going on, and then he says, family, starts at home, Jerusalem first. The gospel was preached in Jerusalem first, right? Went to the Jews first. He went to the temple first with a message. Home first. Your home needs to be in order. And of course, we see there that the husband and the wife and their place, and then as parents, how we are to care and be a model for our children. There ought to be a Christ-likeness there and raising them up in the things of the Lord and in the ways of the Lord, that loving spiritual authority, not just this authoritarian kind of, hey, pound them down mentality that exists today. And then we're to not only, once we start at home, then we move outside the home to the place where we work. And we're to be a good witnesses there. We looked at last time together at work. We're not supposed to be clock watchers. We're to obey the boss from our hearts. Lord, I'm here working for you. So I'm not like going, okay, Lord, when do I get off? Okay, Lord, when do I get off? See, important attitude adjustment. I'm here, Lord, working for you. And I'm watching for opportunities to glorify you. This is my pulpit. Whether it's a mixer at the bakery, whether it's a shovel, a hammer, a laundry, cooking, whatever it is, that pulpit, you're to preach a powerful message from. People are supposed to see Christ. And then now he says here, he moves on into verse 10. And he acknowledges that, well, this Christian life, this Spirit-filled living, when you're seeking to live this way and apply these things and obey the Lord and demonstrate Christ to those around you, it is not going to be easy. And so he says, finally, that's a kind of a close to the letter, but you know when pastors say finally or in closing, it means there's still some good stuff, hopefully, to come. And then that's certainly the way it is here with Paul. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong. You're going to need strength. Where's that strength come from? In the Lord. And in the power of His might. And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then he goes on to describe the armor. I don't know if you caught it, but I did. It's a battle. It's not easy. You see, the Christian life, this life that we are called to live out spiritually, is not something that is a, you know, going to be done without warfare. You see, if you're a Christian, you are in a battle, and you see, this battle depends on the joy that's in your heart, the happiness of your marriage, the welfare of your children, the security of your home, the influence of your life. You see, all is wrapped up in this a battleground where we are living. And if we fail to recognize this, then we don't understand what's going on in our lives. The problem is, I think for many Christians today, is they don't even realize that there is a battle going on. I believe there are many Christian soldiers that are asleep in the barracks. And they want to live their Christian life on the playground. And I want love, not war. Peace, not war. No war, please. Listen. Then you're in trouble. And you're going to be discouraged, and you may become a casualty. I believe the reason that many Christians are losing the battle with the devil day by day is because we are not showing up for war. We are not living like we're in a war. There are Christians that don't even realize a war's going on. Settling kind of into this kind of apathy and indifference. Well, you know, God's sovereign, so I just sit around and do nothing and twiddle my thumbs until He comes back. Really? Is that what Paul is talking about here? When he's talking about standing? Do you get the idea that, well, we just kick it till the Lord returns because He's sovereign and everything's going to go the way He wants to anyhow. So we'll just mellow out and cruise till He comes. We're part of the cruise till He comes brigade. That is not the picture that I see here. Do you see it like I see it? I mean, it's pretty clear to me. The problem is a lot of Christians don't realize it. They don't realize that there's an enemy. They don't understand what Paul is setting forth very clearly and powerfully here, that every day we are in a fight. And it's not to be taken lightly. Someone has said much of the church's warfare today is fought by blindfolded soldiers who cannot see the forces ranged against them, who are buffeted by invisible opponents and respond by striking one another rather than where they should. You and I, as Christians, are a walking target of the enemy. He sets his sights. Listen, he is not out there busy with the non-Christians. He's already got them. He's not attacking them. Why? He doesn't have to. They're doing what he wants them to do. They think they're doing their own thing, but they're really doing his thing. It's like it started when you were in high school, you know. on the party scene and my friends getting drunk on the weekends, and I'll never become an alcoholic. I just like to party. I can stop anytime I want. Yeah, that's what they thought. They thought they were in control. Many of them, alcoholics, burning their brains out, destroying their lives and their families, and are still stuck in that lifestyle. And you know people like that. They thought they were doing their own thing. No, they were doing the enemy's thing. So the enemy doesn't have to spend any time or energy on those folks. He's not like working overtime on the crowd that's driving to Vegas to gamble their money away and party on the weekends. He's not out there on the 15 like doing battle with those people and unleashing a ton of energy, attacking them. They're already by the droves. Hey, we're going to go do what the devil wants us. Oh, they would never say that, but that's what they're doing. So guess what? Since broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are a lot of people on that road doing the enemy's bidding, this angel with his fallen angels and his demonic forces, who is extremely powerful, by the way, has you and me that he's working daily on. And he focuses in his attacks and assaults on us. That's where he spends his time, his effort, and his energy. And listen, Douglas MacArthur, one of our greatest generals, once said, "In war, there's no substitute for victory." Listen, precious saints, if that is true in a war that we fight in the physical realm, how much more true is it in this war that we fight in the spiritual realm? In this war, God wants us to be victorious, and we have everything that we need to be there. And we are told over and over again here to stand. The idea is that others may not, but we need to stand on the things that God has set forth here in all this previous study in Ephesians here. We need to stand on these truths and quit blowing the retreat. "Well, there's nothing I can do about it. You know, my vote's not going to make any difference. My prayer's not going to do anything. You know, my life, what impact can I have when there's so many?" That's exactly what the enemy wants you to think. You see, that's the problem. And if you think that way, then guess what? You're retreating. You're not charging. You're not moving ahead. You're just letting the devil, take you wherever he wants you to go. And you're listening to what he's saying. "There's nothing you can do. You might as well just forget it." You know what? That ought not to be. Heard a story of a football player who graduated from college, and the coach asked him if he would like to come on staff, and he had kind of an eye for some good players, and he wanted to help develop him with that eye, and he wanted him to be a scout to try to find other good football players. So I said, "Yeah, would you like to do that?" And the man said, "Sure, coach. What kind of player are you looking for?" Coach said, "Well, there's the kind of guy that when you knock him down, he just stays down." The scout goes, "Yeah, we don't want him, do we, coach?" The coach said, "No, we don't want him. But then there's the kind of guy that when you knock him down, he gets up. But if you knock him down a second time, he just stays down." The man says, the scout said, we don't want him either, do we, coach? The coach said, no, we don't want him either. He said, but then there's the kind of guy that when you knock him down, he gets up, and you knock him down, and he gets up, and you knock him down, and he gets up again. He just keeps getting up. The man said, now that's the guy we want, right, coach? The coach said, no, we don't want him either. You see, what I want is I want you to find the guy that keeps knocking him down. That's what I'm looking for. That's the guy I want. Well, listen, I think many times we as Christians are on the defense when we need to go on the offense. Keep getting knocked down. Hey, God says, hey, we're not to be an army that keeps getting knocked down. We're to be an army that's moving ahead and storming the gates of hell. We're standing outside going, boy, I hope I don't get hit again. God says that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're not to be limping into heaven as and living as defeated saints. We need to be standing up and marching and moving ahead as a spiritual army, unswerving in our faith, uncompromising in our spirituality, and uncompromising with the truth of God's word. Not afraid. You see, that's the key, folks. This battle, if we are not aware, though, of it, we're in trouble. So I want to draw some things to your attention here in our text that I think that we learn from these verses so that we can win this war. But before we can win this war, we need to kind of understand this war. And of course, that's what Paul is giving us here. Realize the attack. There's an attack that the enemy is going to bring your way. He says there in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, the war that Paul is referring to here is going on at this very moment right here in this auditorium. Oh, maybe you don't hear swords flashing. Maybe you don't, you know, hear guns firing and bullets whizzing by your ears. You don't hear bombs exploding over your head. But Paul is tuning us in here. He's making us aware that there is a real war going on in the unseen realm, in the spiritual realm, that has direct impact and effect on what we see going on in the physical realm. That's the reality that Paul is drawing to our attention. You need to realize the kind of war we're in, the kind of attacks. It's being fought in your home. That's why Christian marriages are falling apart at a record rate, and why Christian children are rebelling against the authority of their parents. It's going on in your head. That's why even ministers are falling prey to the trap of pornography and adultery. It's going on in your heart. That's why all of us have to battle every day to do what's right instead of doing what's wrong. This war is going on in the spiritual realm. And just because we don't see the spirits doesn't mean we don't sense the attacks. You see, what we're reading in the newspapers, what we hear on the 11 o'clock news and the evening news, that's all the result of what is going on in the spiritual realm. When you read of a murder, guess what? Who is the father of murder? The enemy himself. He is out to destroy, to murder, to take everyone to hell that he can and destroy their lives. That's what he is. He's a murderer, and he has been from the beginning. What did he do to the Son of God? His desire, even in the name of religion, interestingly, the Pharisees,
well, we're going to preserve holiness. We've got to get rid of this guy, Jesus.
You see, he's a murderer. He's the one that's a robber. He's a liar. He's the one that's behind the rape and prostitution and terrorism and drug addiction and child molestation. All these things that we read of that are going on in our world presently are directly visible evidence of what is going on in the realm spiritually around us. We do not wrestle. Paul is saying what is going on in flesh and blood. Listen, if you try and fight it at that level alone, you're going to lose. You see, there's a spiritual battle. And every one of us as believers are in this battle. There are no deferments. There are no exemptions. There are no conscientious objectors in God's army. If you're a Christian, guess what? You better get ready to rumble.
Well, today's almost over. I don't know how many more fights you got today. I don't know.
You may have a greater one ahead of you than you've had behind you. The question is not whether you're going to have, you know, these battles, whether the enemy is going to attack you. That's not the question. The question is what are you going to do? And are you ready for the conflict that will come your way? There's no kicking back for us as Christians. Yes, God puts salvation in your heart, but guess what? As we will read here, he puts a sword in your hand. Those go together. When's this fight going to be over? When we go to heaven. And not one moment before. Oh, I'm tired. Yeah, it happens. You get tired. But listen, Paul said at the end of his life, in his closing letter to a pastor, a young man by the name of Timothy, I have fought the good fight. What was Paul saying? It's a fight, man. It's a fight to the finish. And I've done well. I've made it. And as I've said many times, it's not how you start this Christian life. It's how you finish. Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you out there just as soon as if the enemy just goes, boo, you go, ah, and you go, that's it. I'm leaving. I'm going back to the barracks and go to sleep. I'm too stressed out with those things. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're wondering, Pastor, you know what, this fight stuff, what are you talking about? I don't even know what you're talking about. Like, I'm not having any stuff like that. Well, then you need to wake up. You're sleeping and you're snoozing and you may not even realize it. Many of you may not recognize this battle or feel much of the heat of this battle because you've laid your weapons down and basically you're kind of gone with the flow. You're kind of traveling in the same direction as the enemy. You're not standing and stemming the tide. You're just kind of laying down and going with the flow. Listen, Christian, you need to recognize you can't be on the fence in this battle. You can't be neutral. You get yourself in big trouble. C.S. Lewis once said, there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Every waking moment, you and I had better be on our gods because of this war. So you need to understand the attack and the nature of the war. It's continual, this battle. Secondly, you need to understand the adversary. Again, General Douglas MacArthur, one of our great military leaders, once wrote an article entitled Requisites for Military Success, and he gave four principles that he believed were the most important in order to win a battle. He said, first of all, there must be morale. The fighting force, he said, must be united by a will to win and a sense of a cause worth dying for. It's a pretty heavy statement, isn't it? A cause worth dying for. Are you willing to do whatever it takes? Are you willing to die to yourself that you might live for Christ? You see, there must be morale, number one. Number two, there must be strength. The soldiers must have adequate training and must be equipped to do the job. If you don't supply them with the weapons that they need, if you don't supply them with the food and the rest that they need, you're not going to be able to win the war. Thirdly, there must be adequate resources. Communication must be kept open. The lines of communication from those in the front with those who are in support in the rears. In order to win. And then you know what he said was the far most important principle? He said, in order to prevail, you must have an understanding and knowledge of the enemy. He said, the greater the knowledge of the enemy, the greater the potential of victory. You know what? Maybe some of you had a hard time getting here tonight. Maybe it was one of the most difficult times, and in fact, you were so tempted to just stay home. You know why? The enemy does not want you to know what I'm telling you tonight. He wants you to remain ignorant. He doesn't want you to know who he is and what he's about and the way he works. Because he knows if you know, then guess what? You'll be able to spot him easily. And he does not want that, you see. That's why we are told here who our enemy is in verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? The devil. Is there a real devil? A lot of people out there have bought into the lie that he wants them to believe. There's no such thing as a devil. It's just like the lie he wants them to believe. They want to believe, don't they? Don't they all want to believe that there's a heaven? Everybody wants to believe that, right? And they'll buy into that. If you talk to somebody about heaven, a lot of people are like with that. They may not like the way you get there, that you make one way, but they like the idea of heaven. Now, if you flip that over and talk to them about the idea of hell, shut up. There's no hell. If you talk to them about God, as long as you don't define him, that's okay. I like talk about God. You know, a lot of the Grammy winners. And God bless you and thank God for this, whoever that is and may be. Could be me. I feel like God right now, they say. You know, I mean, look at, I'm up here, you're down there. I got more servants than you and more style than you. But a lot of them will thank God, whoever that is. But if you start to talk to them about a real devil, get out of here with your devil stuff and demon stuff. See, on the one hand, people ignore the devil and even make fun of him. They think of the devil kind of like some mythical figure like Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. Now, I want to be careful here when we talk about the devil, because when we talk about him, I want to avoid two extremes that you know, the people have towards this one called Satan or the devil here, as we see in our text. Because those that believe that there's no such thing as a personal devil, that he's not interested in destroying your life, that he's not, there's no real being called Satan, that there's nobody that's personally got it out for you. Reminds me of a story I read of a prize fighter whose opponent was beating him half to death. And every time he'd come back and he'd sit on the stool between rounds, his manager would say, "Hey, go get him, Tagger. He hasn't laid a hand on you." Well, for seven rounds, this guy was getting beat from pillar to post. And every time his manager, when he came back to the stool, would say the same thing. Finally, this prize fighter, he's with both eyes closed shut, bleeding from the nose and his lips cut wide open. He said to the manager, "You know," when the manager said, "Go get him, Tagger, he hasn't laid a hand on you," the fighter looked at the manager and said, "Then I want you to keep your eye on that referee, because somebody is beating the daylights out of me." You see, there is a devil, a real devil. Just as Paul says here, that we need to acknowledge and recognize. But we want to avoid the other extreme. And what is that? Well, this extreme of being obsessed with the devil. Some people, you ever notice how some people get obsessed with the devil? Some people completely deny him, that he doesn't exist, kind of a mythical creature. The other people are like over-obsessed with the devil. I mean, there are Christians who see, that I've talked to, who see a demon under every rock and a devil behind every tree. I mean, that's just the way they are. They're just, "It must have been the devil. The devil, look at the, there's the devil, there's the devil." You know what I mean? And everything's the devil, everything's a demon. When something doesn't go their way, must be some demon behind that, you know. And heard about a woman that went to a church picnic, and it was kind of a potluck deal. And when she walked in, one of the super spiritual ladies walked up to her and said, "What'd you bring? What dish did you bring?" And she said, "Deviled eggs." Well, immediately this woman flung her hands up and said, "I bind every one of them in Jesus' name." It's a little extreme. I like what this woman said back to her. He said, "You can bind them all you want, but they're still deviled eggs." Listen, we need to give the devil his due, but we don't need to give the devil everything and credit where he doesn't deserve credit. We need to know who he is, and we're told in verse 12 that our battle is against him and against spiritual hosts there of wickedness in heavenly places. What that tells me about the devil is he's a spiritual being, and that, guess what? In this realm of the spiritual, there is good and there is bad. And there's a fight going on with this spiritual foe. Which is why Paul's saying you cannot fight Satan on a natural plane. You've got to fight him on a spiritual plane. You can't win against the enemy by sheer willpower. Have you found that to be a reality yet? Have you ever awakened after you've heard a Bible study and you go, that's it, I'm going to make a change tomorrow and I'm going to change this. I'm going to set my alarm clock there and I'm going to change my whole, you know, schedule here. I'm doing it. And then you failed to live up to it. No matter how tight the schedule was, no matter how loud the alarm clock. Listen, you don't have the strength on your own to change. When you say, that's it, I'm going to change. No, wrong. Like something in your flesh or in your strength can accomplish this change. If that was the case, you know what? We'd all be in great shape, wouldn't we? That's it. I'm going to change my life right now. Boom. No more Twinkies? Oh, that's right. They're not making those anymore. So you can commit to that if they don't make them. I can't believe people have run out to buy those things, have you? I mean, when's the last time any of you bought a Twinkie prior to them going out of style here, or potentially off the market? And I'm sure somebody will pick them up and then nobody will buy them again. I mean, that company isn't going out of business because they're selling a lot of Twinkies and ding-dongs and chocodiles and all those ho-hos and the cupcakes. Don't forget the cupcakes. Yeah, the cupcakes. Now, those are Mike Morris. You remember Mike Morris? Some of you remember Mike. He used to love those cupcakes, man. When we were going to school, he'd have one of those in his lunch and just devour that thing. And it's so bad for you. There's so many preservatives. That's why that stuff, you know what, you could buy it today. And in 30 years from now, you'll open it, it'll taste exactly the same. There's a reason for that. Not the best stuff for you. But hey, if you eat it now and eat a volume of them, they won't have to embalm you when you die. You'll have enough preservatives in the Twinkies themselves that you'll be in good shape. But you see, you can't make those changes in your life, in and of yourself. That's why Paul says, hey, this war, it's not about willpower. You've got to have armor on. You need, and then he lays it out here. And I'm not going to get to it tonight because I don't have the time, but I'm just going to run over it tonight. And then we'll come back and pay closer attention to this armor. But there's a breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. You see, the only weapons that the enemy fears are those. He doesn't fear your willpower. Hey, that's it. I'm going to change. It's sort of like Peter. Lord, if everybody else denies you, I will never deny you, Lord. You can count on me. Listen, I'm not villainizing Peter. I think he meant that with all of his heart. I don't think there was one ounce of insincerity in Peter's commitment. I really believe that he believed that he could do it. Christ warned him, though, didn't he? Pete, love you. Love your words. Nice words, Pete. But let me just give you a little newsflash here, Pete. You think you can do it. And it's a bit of your pride, isn't it? If everybody else denies you, I will never deny you. How many of us have done that? Other people may flake out, but I'm not going to flake out. And then like Peter, you've realized, guess what? I flaked out. I can't believe I flaked out. And like Peter, when the Lord shows up and, you know, and things happen, you depart from me, I'm a sinful man, Lord, go away. And you might as well just forget me. I'm a loser. I'm a big loser. Ah, but the Lord didn't give up, did he? He recommissioned, restored Peter and recommissioned him. I'm thankful for that story because a lot of us have done the same thing. You don't have the willpower in this war to change you. And Satan is not afraid of your willpower. The only weapons that he is afraid of is the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and the breastplate of righteousness, the things that are listed here. Because the war is in the spiritual realm against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Listen, don't ever underestimate the power of the devil. Don't think you can handle him on your own, because you can't. By yourself, in your flesh, he will beat the daylights out of you. You cannot stand against him in your own strength. We are to stand against the wiles. Now, interesting, this word wiles in the Greek, we get the word methods from it. Listen, the enemy has methods when it comes to attacking God's children. He doesn't do it just haphazardly. He's got plans. He's got, kind of systematic ways to take you down. And he doesn't attack a man the same way he attacks women. He doesn't attack your children the same way he attacks you as parents. He attacks different ways. He has different methods. He has schemes. He's a schemer. He fires those thoughts into your brain. You ever had this happen? You're in church, and man, you're trying to concentrate on the Word of God, and then boom, this like perverse thought comes into your mind. Or it's just a thought, suddenly you're paying attention to the Word, God's speaking to your heart, and you go, oh, did I turn the oven off before I left? Oh, you know, I don't know if I did this or that. And the next thing you know, have you ever had that happen? Where suddenly, whoo, you're gone. And you arrive back eventually when I yell or do something, or people laugh and suddenly wakes you up and you, what did he say? I missed that. You see, he fires those thoughts. He fires those perverse thoughts. And then he'll fire like this perverse thought into your mind. And then he'll go, look at you. Look at what you thought. You're a weirdo, man. You shouldn't even be in church. You might as well just forget it. You call yourself a Christian. Guess who put the thought there? Not you. Him. And then he accuses you. That's one of the schemes he uses. And he'll discourage you and distract you from the teaching of God's Word, from the, you know, from following the Lord. And you, if you don't recognize that, you see, then you end up one of his victims. When you fall and fail, you ever go to the Lord, Lord, forgive me. You know, and just forgive me, Lord, that I really blew it. I messed up here. I sinned there, man, Lord. I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me. And then, you know, the Word of God says that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, right? That's what it says. But the enemy goes, godly sorrow worketh repentance. How sorry are you? And he'll use the scriptures. He'll use the scriptures. How sorry are you? Well, I feel really bad. How bad do you really feel? Wipe that smile off your face. And you better be sorry for a long time. You need to feel sorrow. You need to feel really bad for a long... You got at least a week for that one. Of feeling sorry and being sorry. You ever been there? Okay, I'm sorry. How are you? Praise the Lord. Praise God. What's wrong? I'm being sorry. Sorrow, godly sorrow worketh what? Not mourning in the sense where you walk around moaning all the time. Yes, you mourn your sinful condition, but you ask for forgiveness. And when you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you. A godly sorrow does what? It worketh repentance. And as soon as you turn around and head back towards the Lord and back into his word and back into fellowship and back into submission, guess what? You're immediately forgiven and get back. Don't unplug from the place of power. Plug back in to the Word. Plug back into the family of God. Don't go off in this, I'm sorry, you know, I'm unworthy, a pity party thing, because it won't help you, because you'll just go down and down and down in defeat increasingly. But that's a scheme he'll use. That's one of his schemes. And he's got all kinds of them up his sleeve. You know, when we get bitter, when we hold bitterness towards people, you know, the enemy loves that kind of stuff, man. To keep us fighting with each other and bickering with each other. In fact, I want you to flip over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Do I have time? Yeah, I don't have time. Yeah, I'll end it there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I wanted to get to 11 too, but we'll get to 2 tonight. Paul is writing to the church there, and he's seeking to restore a guy that, well, you know the story. He was sleeping with his stepmom, right? And at first, they just loved him. We're just a loving church, and they allowed this sin to continue without dealing with this guy. So Paul says, hey, get him out, break off fellowship with him. If he's not willing to repent, turn him over. And you guys just get him out of church, disfellowship him until he's willing to repent. Well, they do. Okay. And then he repents. And then he comes back to church and they're going, no, you're still, you know, Paul's going, no, you guys need to receive this guy back from one extreme to the other, right? And so that's what he's writing here. He says in verse 9, for this end, I also wrote that might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. And now to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed, I have forgotten anything. I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul is saying, hey, you need to forgive this guy. Bring him back in. I've forgiven you. You know, forgiveness is something that is supposed to be a flow from the life of a Christian. Somebody confesses their sin, then you know what? You need to forgive them as you've been forgiven. That's what he's saying. And here's what he's saying. He says, listen here. He says, lest Satan, why is it important not to hold bitterness? Why is it important to quickly forgive someone who asks forgiveness and turns from that sin? Why is that important? Because he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. You know what? Satan loves it when we hold grudges, man. When we don't forgive one another in your marriage, with your children, in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, you know, in the Lord. And if we let that bitterness, well, I'll forgive as soon as they earn it. And then we get into that same mode. Oh, I'm sorry. How sorry are you? You better be sorry. And you need to be sorry for a long time. What is up with that stuff? Is that the way the Lord forgives you? That's why the Bible says we're to forgive as we have been forgiven, right? And if you don't, and you hold bitterness there, then what it's saying here, Satan will take advantage of that in your marriage, with your children, with your boss, with your brother and sister in the Lord. He will take advantage, and that's what he loves to do. What's it called? Divide and conquer, man. Break down the human unity, destroy the harmony, get us at one another and arguing and fighting with one another. Not laying hold of this spiritual armor and wreaking havoc in our homes with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. This is something that's a powerful tool in his pouch. Don't let him take advantage of that tool. You hold up that shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, the helmet of faith, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, have your loins girded with truth. You guys put all that stuff on and cinch it up tight. Because that's the only way you're going to win this fight that we're in presently. The enemy is a schemer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's the devil. And he's out to destroy your marriage, your life, your family, your walk with God, and the body of Christ. God, help us to learn. Hey, we're in a war, not a playground. I thought if you just come to Jesus, then you say yes and receive Christ, and then life would be all just wonderful, and the family would be perfect, and there would always be just this wonderful flow and everything, and it wouldn't be any trouble. It's all this trouble that we're having. Part of the battle. Read your Bible. A lot of people are deceived as to the dynamics and what goes on there and how to deal with it. And so we'll take a look at this in more detail next time, what these pieces of armor are on and how we can use these and exercise these that we might win this battle that we're engaged in. So we'll catch that next time. Let's pray.